Great to see Sunday school happening. Have a great time, you guys. If you have your Bibles with you, and maybe they're still open to Hebrews, you can flip over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 16 this morning. Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." You know, one of the first rules they teach you in a class on hermeneutics or in the study of interpreting scripture, probably class number one after they pass out the syllabus, is context is king. It's one of the first rules of Bible interpretation. Context is king. What does that mean? It means when you come to a passage and you have questions, the first thing to do in solving or finding the answer to that question is to look around the passage. What came before? What came after? What's the argument that the author is trying to make? What's the story they're trying to tell? What's the point they're trying to get across? And then you can study language and historical context. But as you come to a passage, and this, I mean, this would go for things other than scripture, right? I mean, to just open a book to a chapter, you're going to miss a lot if you don't understand the context around it. And just imagine for a moment this morning that we were to read verses 12 through 16 without any context, that we just kind of dropped in and we just read. Think of all the questions that would come to your mind. Not that I have already obtained this. What is this? Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it. What are you talking about, Paul? My own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it. Okay, Paul, what is this it you keep talking about? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. What's the goal for the prize? What's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Lots of questions that would surface, and we are well served and would do well to take a moment and step back in finding the answers to these questions to consider the context. And last time we were together in Philippians, I think 3 weeks ago outside, we looked at 1 through 11, and there's really two main threads of Paul's argument throughout the book, but as he kind of zeroes in here in chapter 3 that I think really help set the table for discovering what it is that he's getting at, what he's talking about. If you'll remember, when our outline from 3 weeks ago, we had this idea that there was an old path that Paul was on. There was going back earlier into 3, 5, and 6, this old path of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. So there was this period of Paul's life where he was pursuing something, and verse 9 really was the key to that. Remember that it's not a righteousness of my own. Paul was in an effort to keep the law. Remember, he was looking at the law as a roadmap to righteousness. And so his entire zeal, his entire focus, his one thing previous to Christ was attaining righteousness. And the fuel for that was his own effort and his own work, and he was misreading. Remember, the law was not meant to be a roadmap. It was meant to be a road sign saying, you cannot do this in yourself. That's what the law is meant to expose. So there's that context behind this. And then remember as well that Paul, writing to the Philippians, he is, throughout the book, it kind of keeps popping up that he's correcting or exposing the error of what's being taught around them. We talked about these Judaizers, these people who really had no other goal but to try and sway people back away from pure faith in Christ and to come back to doing it on your own. And he refers to them as opponents there in chapter 1, beginning in chapter 3. These are the dogs. These are the evildoers. These are the mutilators of the flesh. Just after the passage that we just read, in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And so Paul's got, he's got more than one thing he's trying to do here, just talk about falling Christ. He's in this also, again, exposing and refuting the error that's here, because what these Judaizers taught was that if you did it well enough, if you actually did it, if you kept the law perfectly, that you could actually attain righteousness in this life. You could get there. And there's also this kind of pre-heresy that he's addressing, that he deals with more fully in Colossians, this Gnosticism, which says there's a level of knowledge that you can get to that is perfection. And so what Paul wants to do in addressing that is, you'll hear him say it a few times, "I'm not perfect. I'm not there. I haven't yet attained." He's not just saying that for fun. He's saying that in direct contradiction to what these outsiders were coming and trying to teach the Philippians, that no, forget that. You can do it. Just check the boxes, do it over and over again. But you can actually get there, and look at us, you know, we're there, or we're very close. And Paul wants to again nip that in the bud. And so now he comes into verse 12, and just think again for a moment about the past. Remember, he was trying to achieve righteousness on his own, and he was doing it by himself. That was the goal, the end line for what he was going for was righteousness. Now, verse 9, being found in him, the starting line of this new path was the goal of the old one, this positional righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own, but one by faith. So now here's Paul at this new starting line, which is the goal of his previous path. So it's all accounted for. Righteousness is accounted for. That is settled completely. And now he's looking at a new prize, because he doesn't have to pursue that prize anymore. And not only does he have this new starting line, but he's also got the outcome guaranteed. We're talking about an amazing way to step into a race. I mean, just imagine for a moment him kind of looking at his old self and going, "Man, you're giving everything, all this zeal towards that, and it's not accomplishing anything." And by the grace of God and Christ's example and him laying aside his divine attributes and taking on the form and giving himself, now by faith, I am by faith, nothing to do in and of myself, but I'm here. And now what's in front of me? The promise of Philippians 1:6, he began the work, is going to complete it at the day of Christ, so that the outcome is assured. And it's that we have to keep, I think, those bumpers or those lanes in mind as we step into studying these verses here this morning, because it's an amazing set of circumstances. Amen? I mean, are we not in that same vein as Paul by faith in Christ? I remember at church camp, we talked about Paul praying that that I think it was Ephesians, that it would, that this would go down through generation to generation, and I counted up that the kids in our church would be the 72nd generation from Paul's generation, that this faith continues, and it's passed down, and here we are. Now it's our time on this earth, and here we are stepping and moving forward into this life of faith. And so it's with that in mind that we come to this passage, and it would be understandable. I think it would be understandable for someone to go, well, wait a minute. You're telling me righteousness is secured. That's the starting line, and the goal is guaranteed, and the Spirit's given as a guarantee. There's no way it's not going to happen, that God is going to complete this work. You could understand someone asking the question, well, what's this life all about then? It's all settled, beginning and end. What's it for? And I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful dilemma to be in, isn't it? I would take that dilemma. I do take that dilemma every day of the week. That this race is entirely different than that race because of the way that it's structured through this wonderful gospel of Christ and the promise and what he's going for. So now, what this race allows for and what it calls for is a wonderful way of life while we are here on this earth. It is a daily, we are freed up to pursue something. Not to attain our righteousness, not for anything, but we are freed up because now we're in Christ. We're freed to pursue, to go. Yeah, we're gonna see it fully realized when we cross that line and faith turns to sight and prayer to praise. But there is this wonderful, wonderful agenda, this wonderful process, this wonderful work that God is doing in our lives in this little vapor that we call life. And I don't know about you, but for me, the struggle is just setting my mind to that setting each and every day, because there's so many ways to fall off the horse on that, isn't there, with our flesh and our past and any number of obstacles that we can allow to jump in. But it is that race that Paul is stepping into here now in verses 12 through 16. And so let's jump into it. Not that I have already obtained this. So what is the this? And it's interesting, in the original, that word isn't even there. It just says, I would obtain, but in English we need an object for it. But it would be so clear to the Philippians as they read this that he doesn't even have to say this, it's just obtained, because it would be so clear that what he's referring to is what he's just talked about. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And not just the worth of knowing him, but now this process of being conformed to him, the fellowship of his sufferings. This experiential knowledge that we talked about, it's not this head knowledge, but this heart-driven, intimate, relational knowledge, and the conforming and the changing into Christ-likeness. That is, it's like that Sunday school answer. What if you don't know the answer, what do you say? Jesus. If you want to ask all those questions I just asked, the answer, I hesitate to do this because you might check out, but it is Jesus. And praise God, it is so. But the way that he goes about it is, it's just really, really fascinating. I sat with some men yesterday morning, and we were talking about looking at Jesus and looking at the way that he led and served, and all of us just kind of collectively realizing, man, we got a long way to go. Man, we got a long way to go. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not meant to be a depressing thing. It's not meant to be a, oh, will I ever get there? But it's meant to give us a reason to get up in the morning and to go and to pursue by the strength and power of Christ and the Spirit. That gap that we observe is built into the sanctification process. If it's not there, that's not really part of God's design. There's meant to be, as one guy said yesterday, there's just kind of this discontent. There's this little feeling that I'm just not there. That was perfectly stated to reflect what Paul is saying here, that drive to grow is what's built in. It's not the perfection in this life, but it's that growth that's taking place that is a part of that is a huge part of this sanctification process. And Paul reflected this even in other parts of the Bible, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, what? Now I see through a mirror what? Dimly, but then face to face. There's something, I can kind of see it now, but there's something clearer coming. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we looked at this passage too, that he has the righteousness of Christ, this great exchange that took place. But two chapters later, he calls himself and the Corinthians to cleanse themselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So he says, the righteousness is settled, but yet, practically speaking, what we've looked at in previous times as imperatives and then indicatives in the living out of this life, that there is room, not just room, but there's a lot of room to grow. He had deep fellowship with Christ, but he still didn't quite know how to pray as he should in Romans 8, right? Romans 7, he was doing the things he didn't want to do, and he wasn't doing the things he wanted to do. All over the New Testament, we see this kind of godly discontent with where I am because I want to know Christ more, and I realize where I'm short. But again, that is part of the God-ordained process. That's meant to be there because it's meant to spur and to drive us forward. And I just don't want to set ourselves up for discouragement as we face that discontentment, as we face that conviction, to think really that something is way off track. Yeah, it was Paul's life, and he was happy to say it. So that's for us as well. I appreciated what one commentator said about this. He said, sanctification is a process of trial and error. The child guarded by overprotective parents from every knock of life and every adverse result of its own behavior will never emerge from childhood. The totalitarianism of an, there's a lot of big words here, the totalitarianism of an all-providential ecclesiastical authority. Basically, if the God who knows all and is all powerful unleashed that full knowledge and power at all times in our lives, if he gave us all the answers, if he shouldered all the responsibilities, if he cushioned us from every adversity, well, it sounds safer, but such safety would come at the expense of remaining spiritual babes. We need those things. We need those questions. We need those difficulties. We need those wonderings. We need those adversities, because that's part of the growing process. Paul told the believers in Acts, it's through much tribulation that you must enter. So family, body, let's wrap our minds around that. And as the things in our life right now that are perplexing, and if we just say, God, if you would just this one time, just pull back that veil a little bit, just let me see a little bit of why. If it's not happening, and the Lord sometimes chooses to let us know, but if not, it's not without a purpose. It's not without a cause, and a good cause, and a perfect cause, to increase our faith, to increase our growth, to increase this conforming into the image of Christ. But it just sure is hard, isn't it, in the moment when the question is there, or when we think, if how doesn't a sovereign, all-knowing God, I don't see the connection here. He does have a purpose behind it. And so he comes, not that I have already obtained this, this Christ-likeness, this knowledge, and this conforming, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it, same thing, my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what did Christ lay hold of Paul for? Because Christ has made me his own. Why did he make him his own? Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of his son. 2 Thessalonians 2, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ laid hold of Paul because Christ was about the work, the Trinity is about the work of really one thing finally, and that is bringing us into full realization and experience and perfection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we were saved. That's the goal. Paul could sum it down to, what's he say? I don't consider that I have made it my own. Just that tick again to those Judaizers. I don't consider that I'm there yet, but one thing I do. I remember a book that was out, I think in the early 2000s, The One Thing. It was like national bestseller on Amazon, on Wall Street, and New York Times. Like this mind-blowing concept of boiling everything down to one thing. Paul had it 2,000 years ago. Just read the Bible. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I just wonder what Paul means by that. Well, this one thing, and I just wanted to mention this verse, because if you're looking for a verse to memorize, Psalm 86:11 is a great one to start with this week. It says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. If there's multiple things we're striving after and pursuing, it starts from in here. It starts from in here. In David's prayer, he recognizes his one thing. Unite my heart. Start at the level of motive. Start at the level of desire and submit it to Christ. So then he says, forgetting what lies behind. But wait a minute, there's times all over Scripture where God calls us to remember. Joshua 3:4, as the Israelites stood on the banks of the Jordan River getting ready to cross into the promised land. And they do. They cross on dry land. What does God tell them to do? Go back into the river. I'm guessing when flood stage was over, but go back into the river, get 12 smooth stones and build these stones as a remembrance. Build it as a remembrance of the mighty power that you saw displayed here. So there is important things for us to remember. Paul's not saying just forget everything. Forget all the ways God has led and made that known in your life. Throw all that out. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying, again, it's in the context of the race, and he's saying, forgetting what lies behind. That means if there's anything about my past, and we all know what we could insert into that blank. Oh, I did this. I was known for this. I made these choices. That's now going to be, we looked at Hebrews 12 this morning, that's going to be a weight that's tied around my feet moving forward. That's what Paul wanted to forget. And as well, the successes. You know, Paul had known the Lord 20 plus years at this point. Look at all that he's done. Do you see a man that's content? Do you see a man, he does say, I'm content in all things, one chapter later, but content in his relationship with the Lord. There's this striving that's there. And it's because he's not resting on his past successes. And again, that's for us this morning as we look towards this week. What are the things that when we wake up in the morning, we kind of go, yeah, I get that should be the one thing. I get that God is about this, but I just can't really be about that today because this thing happened. Or I've already done that for X amount of times in a row or whatever it is. There's anything that could be an obstacle, moving forward, Paul says, I don't want it to have any part of my life because I want to wake up today and pursue Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. One person wrote that it's every spiritual muscle is stretched to his limit. That's the idea. It's like he's just about there, that last push right at the line. That's the kind of effort, that's the kind of exertion Paul wants to give to this process of becoming like Christ. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now we have another question to ask here. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Well, how does goal and prize and call, how do they all relate? What is the goal or is the prize the upward call? Well, let's think about that. And we can get into genitives and genitives of apposition and subjective genitives. But there's the way that these words relate together. It wouldn't make any sense to say that the goal is the call, because the call has already come. The call was Acts, I think 9, well, on the road there. Paul was called. He was brought into life with Christ. That he's not straining after the call. What he's straining after is what's contained with the call, or what's attached to the call, or what comes with the call. Because of the call, now there's Christ. Now there's this righteousness that's come by faith. Now there's this longing and this desire to be conformed into the image of Christ. Without the call, there's not Christ, but with the call comes the prize. That's what Paul's getting at here. And it's an upward call. I just love that view. Everything about it is straining and moving towards a destination. He's just thinking about that day when this goal will be realized. So it's just an interesting dynamic. He's giving everything he has to strive and to shoot for and strain towards a goal that's already guaranteed. But in this life, it's not a matter of just sitting around and waiting. It's not a matter of letting go and letting God. It is a matter of engaging our hearts and minds and wills into this wonderful process that God is about accomplishing in our lives. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And this part of the verse just really stopped me. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. You kind of read it, and you can first kind of read almost like an afterthought. Like, okay. But then you stop and you actually think about it. You think about how much we want to be in the know about whatever, COVID or the fires, or we all want to have kind of that real knowledge of what's really going on. I remember being a counselor in a wilderness program my freshman year of college, and we'd have these students come up from New York City, and we intentionally built in a one-night overnight before we went on the 5 to 7 night trips for this exact purpose, because they would come up and go, no, these sneakers are fine. What, rain jacket, bug spray, we don't need this down there. I'll be good. And rather than saying, no, you won't, no, you need to do this, we just said, well, let's take them out for a night. And I'm guessing they're probably going to think differently tomorrow morning when they wake up. And without fail, it worked. It was just a wonderful way to not have to say, no, you will do this. Just, okay, that's the way you want to do it, let's go. And they would come back the next day going, okay, what do I need for this big trip? Tell me everything. Heart really ready to listen. That's just an. But now we have it in the promise of the scripture, and we see this in our lives. You know, things you enjoy. A lot of people enjoy hunting or whatever. Even your enjoyment of it begins to change the more you do. something, doesn't it? You kind of learn, wow, it's actually really fun bringing someone else along and seeing them experience the joy of this for the first time. The way that we think about things can change and does change and grow. And that's what Paul's saying here. And just by the way, if someone thinks something else, you will think this. You will come around to agreeing with this in Christ. There's not going to be multiple things. God will reveal this to you in His time, in His way, or maybe the increments in which He allows it to happen. But what does Philippians 2 say? Every knee will, every tongue will, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whatever it is that's in front of you today that you're going, no, this matters more than Christ. Just with as much tender, loving care as I would hope someone would say to me, know that you will think differently one day about that thing that might consume your passion right now, might consume your life, might consume your identity. Christ will bring you from that. He will grow you away from that into Himself. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So we've said the answer is Christ. And all these little questions, the answer is Christ. Wonderful. Okay, I'm there. But what does that actually mean? It's a wonderful, wonderful exercise to just sit with the Gospels with this lens on your eyes and to say, what is Jesus doing? What's He saying? What's He like? Because if that's who I'm being changed into, if that's who I'm pursuing, well, I want to watch, and I want to know, and I want to learn. And so just a couple things. I did a brief survey of the Gospels. Jesus did, and this is like tip of the iceberg. Jesus did the will of His Father. Jesus listened to people's stories. Jesus showed interest in what others are interested in. He went and spent time with the marginalized. He wept with those who wept. He communicated to people on their level. He met needs regardless of social, racial, or economic status. He often asked probing questions. He appealed to Scripture. He shared His testimony. Where did He come from? What was His purpose? He didn't condone sin. He confronted it. But He forgave and He restored as well. He presented the gospel clearly. He loved people enough to present the gospel clearly, the bad news and the good news. He always displayed God's grace. He ministered to the whole person, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual. He challenged people to exercise faith. He was obedient to the Father. Just a couple few things, but I want to be like Christ. What does that mean? Involve some of these things. Go and make the list bigger. It's a wonderful, wonderful exercise. So how do I take this? How do I apply it right in here? How do I think about bringing this to mind every day? One thing I did earlier in the week is I just sat down on Monday and I just asked, what are the roles that I'm involved in? Because it's hard to maybe add things into our schedule, but we're all doing things every day that are identified with some aspect or another of our role. What do I mean by that? Well, first, I'm a child of God. I happen to be a husband. I happen to be a father. I'm a son. I'm a son-in-law. I'm a brother. I'm a brother-in-law. I'm an uncle. I'm an elder at a church. I'm a co-worker. Chris, my co-worker. I'm a neighbor. I'm a community member. I'm a coach of a little kid's soccer team. What are your roles? What do you do every day because of either a responsibility that you have or an identity that you have? And you know, those things can merge like this. multiple times throughout the day, but to simply ask, right now, I'm talking with my boys, I'm a father. What does it mean to pursue Christ, to strain after the prize in this moment? Because I have to do it. I can't just leave pursuing Christ for the morning, you know, just reading the Bible. That's not what Paul's doing. He's talking about much more here. This is far more consuming. So I'm talking to my boys, or I'm talking to my wife, or talking to people in town, just to simply try and consciously interject in those moments. One thing right now with this person in front of me, one thing right now with this responsibility in front of me, how am I going to strain after that prize that's guaranteed, that is going to happen? So how can I be a part of what God is doing right now? And the failures are built in. It's all part of the plan. Wonderful, wonderful. Who could concoct a scheme this amazing, this wonderful? Only an infinite, all-knowing, loving God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for saving me, for saving us, for allowing us, people who were designed pre-fall, we were in relationship with you. This is what we were doing. And now, even after the fall, to have been brought to life, to have been rescued, to have been brought into relationship, to live as we were originally designed to do. Yes, in part now, and yes, still marred with sin and still struggling against the flesh, but with the beauty of Christ before us, with the impact of how we've been loved by you and by him fully known to us in our hearts, maybe not fully, but no, not fully. Father, this life does matter and it counts. And it's a tremendous opportunity to savor your son in all the areas of life that you called us to. I pray that we would do that. That we wouldn't do it to bring glory to ourselves. We wouldn't do it to achieve a reputation. We wouldn't, and that we wouldn't even look to others in that way. Protect us from any goal that would, or any lofty pedestal that would place any of us beyond just simply being known by you and being laid hold of by you and seeking to lay hold of you. God, I pray for our church. I pray that we would be that one thing, that we would be about that one thing, that would define, that would energize, that would motivate everything that we desire to do. Oh, Lord, protect us from busyness for the sake of busyness. But if it's something that would bring us closer to you, if it's something that would make you known to ourselves and to our community,